Lord. All right, a little bit different place where we're going to be preaching this morning about Mother's Day. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And a little bit different just simply because that when you start thinking about Mother's Day, you start thinking about that possibly like for me. There was a godly influence in my life from my mother from the very onset. It wasn't something that had to start a little bit later on in life. Wasn't something that where that my brothers and I were raised one way for a while in a home where parents didn't know the Lord, were not involved in church, and then they got saved later on, and then all of a sudden church became a part of our lives later on. That's not the way it was. It wasn't in my home where our parents, we had one that was a believer and one that was not a believer. Wasn't like that. In our home. I know it was in yours, Dale. That's the way it was. And then thank the Lord your dad came to Christ. And so when I'm doing this message this morning, it's kind of in the mindset of how you were raised and how your family dynamic was, because the faithful testimony of your mother was the one that brought about the salvation of your dad, Jim Whitener. And this is what the Apostle Paul encountered in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as he is speaking specifically to the church at Corinth and those folks who were so engaged, if you will, with their paganistic lifestyle. And now all of a sudden, here comes the gospel. Here comes this gospel preacher. Here comes people being born again in the household. Now what do we do? One's in the house that's saved. One's in the house that's not saved. Now what do we do? How do we continue on in this household of faith? And what do we do? And how do we encourage godly mothers? Because I know with Miss Peggy, it wasn't an easy deal. It took a lot of faith. It took a lot of patience. And I know that Jerry has shared the same thing with me about he and Chris, that it was her faithful persistence in her walk with the Lord Jesus Christ that made a difference in his life. And so let's look at what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. Now, we're doing 1 through 14 simply for context. Verses 1 through 11, we're going to skim through real quick and then move to verses 12, 13, 14 for the main gist of our message this morning. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 1, Paul wrote, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. For the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting," what we talked about last week, "and prayer," what we talked about the week before, "and come together again, that Satan tempt not," or "tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And yet the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." Now, I hope you noticed up there where that Paul wrote, he says, "Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." Now, look at how he changes this right here in verse 12. "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. And so what we have been looking at the last several weeks, and the title of this message is, Where Are They? And before I get started, good, let me go ahead and say this. If you are watching by Facebook Live, if you'll go to our website, parkplacebc.com, and hit on the Connect tab that comes up, you can actually download or bring down in a PDF form the notes that's going to be used for the sermon this morning. And so again, that's on parkplacebc.com under the Connect tab. But anyway, we've been looking at the Sermon on Mount for the last several weeks, and it is basically Jesus coming to the Jewish people and giving them a how-to manual, if you will, on how to live their faith out amongst the Jewish people that were in the Roman Empire. And I've said this a gazillion times over the years, and I'll go ahead and say it again this morning. We've got to remember that the entirety of the New Testament, all 27 books of the New Testament, were written while Rome was in power. And so there's no way that you can read the New Testament and not see the influence on faith, on the family, on any other aspect of life that did not have some sort of influence placed upon it by the Roman Empire. And so what the Apostle Paul is doing here, what Jesus did with the Jews, this how-to manual, the Apostle Paul is also giving a how-to manual to the Gentiles. And so I read all 14 verses for context. In other words, why? Why is Paul doing this? Why is Paul saying the things he's saying? Why is he saying, well, the Lord said to do this right here, but now I'm having to say do this right here. We'll cover that in just a few moments. Because if you don't get the proper context, why, then content, what, it can be made to say whatever it is I want to say instead of what it is that the Scriptures themselves say. And so as we come this morning to this Mother's Day message, and the topic of this Mother's Day message being, where are they? Where are the godly mothers? Where are the godly influences within the home today that moves a unbelieving spouse, husband, to the foot of the cross and faith in Jesus Christ? Where is the godly influence of that Christian mother inside of the home that walks that line of faith before her children as she faithfully follows the Lord Jesus Christ? And those children then, long after she's gone, remember that influence that impacted them so greatly and helped mold and form their lives into the human beings that they eventually became, not only inside of the home, but out in society. There was a Scottish-born pastor who migrated to the United States and became the pastor of New York Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C., and he ultimately became the chaplain of the United States Senate. His name was Peter Marshall, and in 1950, he stood before the United States Senate and offered this challenge to the mothers of America. The modern challenge, and these are his words, the modern challenge to motherhood is the eternal challenge, and that is of being a godly woman. The very phrase sounds strange in our ears. We never hear it much now. We hear about every other kind of women, beautiful women, smart women, sophisticated women, career women, talented women, divorced women. Paul spoke about that. But so seldom do we hear of a godly woman. And I believe women come nearer fulfilling their God-given function in the home than anywhere else. It is a much nobler thing to be a good wife than to be Miss America. You do know that Miss America has been postponed for this year. That's how easily that title can be removed. But that godly mother, is 365 days a year. Let's continue on with this thought. It is a greater achievement to establish a Christian home than it is to produce a second-rate novel filled with filth. It is a far, far better thing in the realm of morals to be old-fashioned than to be ultra-modern. The world has enough women who know how to hold their cocktails, who have lost all their illusions and their faith. The world has enough women who know how to be smart. It needs women who are willing to be simple, for the world has enough women who know how to be brilliant. It needs some who will be brave. The world has enough women who are popular. It needs more who are pure. We need women who would rather be morally right than socially correct. Peter Marshall spoke those words in 1950, and it's been 70 years since he stood before the United States Senate and gave that speech. But they ring just as true today as what they did 70 years ago. There is no more brave, no more courageous woman or mother that chooses to be that godly example in the face of a populace that is more enthralled today with social correctness, social justice, than godly morality. My question for you today on this Mother's Day of 2020 is simply this. Where are they? The first thing we're going to look at this morning, we're going to kind of shoot through it a little quick. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. And that is, sometimes it's temporary. Hey, listen, sometimes, and as Paul was speaking about divorce and how divorce happens, I mean, sometimes marriage don't work out. I've sat in front of I don't know how many couples over the years and counseled them before they got married and did the best that I could do to remind them of what the Scripture said about what the Bible expected from that Christian husband, that Christian wife, that godly father, that godly mother, whoever it may be. But yet sometimes, for whatever reason, it just don't work out. And so Jesus reminded us in Matthew chapter 5 that we looked at that when it came to the Jews, their reasons for divorce could be extremely frivolous. I mean, just add up to nothing. Well, she didn't cook good. I mean, we're finding out today, and I told Pat, if we weren't doing anything in this this shutdown and stay at home and other things, I'm being reminded, hey, I actually married a wife that's a pretty good cook. She's a pretty good cook. Some of you are being reminded that you're still trying to learn how to cook. It may not be doing quite so well with it. But in Matthew chapter 5, they could divorce that wife because she didn't cook well, or she didn't clean well, or maybe she didn't please her husband sexually, whatever it may be, and she could be put away. And then the disciples, when Jesus came in and said, but this is what the Bible says you're supposed to do, and this is what Moses said you were supposed to do, because from the beginning it wasn't supposed to be so, then the disciples came in and said, well, Lord, it'd be better off if we never even got married. Well, Paul echoes a little bit of that sentiment even here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But what Paul is doing here, as he is speaking to a people who previously had been so involved in paganism, Roman, Greek mythology, the social awareness, the striving for intellect, the day of the philosophers of Socrates and Plato, that he is dealing now with a pagan society that are moving into faith. And now what do we do? What do we do as far as some of those Corinthian wives that were coming to faith, but yet their husbands are not? These Corinthian husbands that were coming to faith and their wives were not. Inside, through what Christ did for them when they came to faith, he gave them a peace that passes all understanding. But inside of the home, now there is a warfare. Kingdom versus kingdom. Christ versus Satan. Good versus evil. Christianity, in which they called the way back then, against paganism. Now, what do we do? So Paul basically in these first 11 verses says, listen, if you've got a husband, wives, and they want to leave, they're asking Paul, now what do I do? If he or she wants me to stay, even though that the household is not as peaceful as I'd like for it to be, what do I do? And so Paul is very carefully trying to explain to a people who are anything but Jewish about what they would consider the Jewish God, Jehovah, wants them to do without becoming part of the rigid Mosaic law that faith in Christ delivered them from. They're Gentiles. They're not Jews. They're not Israel. See, both the world and the home can be extremely hard places when you try to live out your faith. In Matthew chapter 10, and I want us to remember this especially today. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending his disciples out to minister to the household of Israel. And Jesus said, as I send you forth, I am sending you forth as a sheep into the midst of wolves. Now, when Jesus said that, he uses a word that you can't ignore. He said, behold. That word behold means understand. We need to understand that when Christ went back to heaven and left us here to carry out the Great Commission, he sends us forth as sheep into a wolf pack. He said, I send you forth as sheep. So therefore, I want you to be wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. So when Jesus sent these folks out, and for those of you who are listening on Facebook, I'm going to go ahead and say it. Jesus did not promise you safety. And so while everybody today is striving, well, we've got to be safe, we've got to be safe, we've got to do this, we've got to be safe, we've got to be safe. He said, I'm not sending you out into safety. I'm sending you out. You look like sheep. You sound like a sheep. You look like a sheep. You smell like a sheep. You're a sheep. And I'm sending you out into the midst of wolves. And so if you're looking for safety, you've picked the wrong religion. You've picked the wrong faith. Jesus said, I'm not sending you out into safety. I'm sending you out into danger. That's where I'm sending you. But he also sends us out with a very precious promise. In Matthew chapter 28, he says, but lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so in the hard places of life, when things can seem so temporary, I mean, nobody gets married to get divorced. Nobody does. I've never met that person. When things can be extremely temporary, Jesus promises us that He will be with us permanently, forever, always, even when things don't work out like we planned. The second thing we'll look at this morning, you'll find in verses 12 through 13. Hey, look, sometimes we got to wing it. I came up here and it was 10 o'clock and we was getting ready to start the service, and I looked over, didn't have my Bible, didn't have my tablet with my notes, and all of a sudden I get the challenge, well, why don't you just wing it? Go off the cuff. Well, guess what? Sometimes we got to wing it. Not this morning. I went up to the truck, got my tablet, got my Bible. I didn't want to wing it this morning. Some mornings I'll wing it, but not this morning, not Mama's Day. We'll wing it another Sunday. But listen, sometimes you got to wing it, because Paul said, now look, here's what the Lord says you're supposed to do. Here's what the Bible says you're supposed to do. Here's what the commandments say you're supposed to do. But you ain't Jews, you're Gentiles. The other day I had someone who was very generous and gave Pat and I, they called me up and said, I got a ham here and it's got your name on it. And so I got there, I thought it was going to be one of them little small hams. Well, when I got there, it was a ham. I mean, it was a whole country ham. I'm enjoying it too. But there's something I don't have. I don't have a band saw that's got a bone saw in it where I can cut through bone. And so I'm sitting there and I'm looking at that thing. I'm thinking, okay, I got to cut it like this. I got to cut it like this. And so here's what Pat does. Pat gets online. She says, I found a website you need to look at. And I said, what website is it? And she says, it's called How to Cut a Ham for Dummies. You can find a how-to for dummies book for anything. I mean, you can find a how-to for dummies on how to fix your car, how to replace a headlight, how to tighten up a chainsaw chain, or whatever it may be. You can find an article about how to do things for dummies. But listen, you ain't got no book on how to be a mama, or how to be a godly mother, how to be a godly spouse for dummies. They didn't have no handbook. And so Paul's saying, look, we're going to have to kind of wing it here as we figure this thing along. We're just going to figure this thing out as we go along. We're going to use some godly sense. We're going to use some common sense. Here's what the Lord says, but here's what I say. We have seen this work before, and so here's what we're going to do. Because to me, I find this really interesting. Now, back in the late 1960s, there was a comedy show on that was called Laugh-In. And Artie Johnson made a career off of this little saying. Very interesting. Very interesting. See how these godly mothers are going to move through this initial phase of faith, introduce it into their homes, and then introduce it into a pagan society in Corinth that was controlled by the Roman Empire. It's going to be very, very interesting. Now, in the Scriptures, we've got some exceptionally good examples of mothers who came out of paganism and entered in to the household of faith. One was a prostitute from Jericho by the name of Rahab, who saved the lives of the Jewish spies who had crossed over the Jordan River, entered into the land of Canaan, and were beginning once again to take possession of that property, that land, that promised land that God had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. She was a Canaanite. She came to faith and saved her household. We just studied another one not too long ago. Her name is Ruth, a Moabitess, a woman from a cursed people, told her mother-in-law, Naomi, your home will be my home. Your people will become my people. And your God will become my God. And the only way that we're going to be separated is by death. And through the faith of those women who left paganism and entered into a household of faith, you can go back and look in Matthew. And you can go back and look in Luke and find the names of those godly women in the family line of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ Himself. Paul's saying it can be done. Rahab did it. Ruth did it. It can be done. It can be done in Corinth just as well. See, that kind of faith, that kind of just stepping in to uncharted territories, uncharted waters, can also be very sobering. Because when you look here at verse 12, and here is the biggest word in the English language that only contains two letters. If. What if? We're hearing that a lot today. Well, what if you're asymptomatic and you go out and you don't have a mask? What if you go around grandma? What if you go around grandpa? What if you go around this? And what if you go around that? This could do. This may do. And the whole household of fear is built on the pillars of if. What if? What if this happens? What if that happens? Well, what if? I believe, but he doesn't. What if? I believe, but she doesn't. What do you do in those sobering times when what if enters in to your life, enters in to your home, enters in to your society? Look at what Paul says there in the last portion of verse 12 and then into verse 13. Here's the first thing he says. Number one, don't leave. Don't leave. You're married. You may have been pagans in your past when you got married. And now you find yourselves in Christ Jesus. You're a different person. You've been transformed through the blood of Jesus Christ. But you're still married. Don't leave. It's going to be hard. But don't leave. Because when you look there in verse 13, we are reminded that if he be pleased to dwell with her, then you stay. You don't let her leave. You stay. Don't leave. Matthew Henry said this, the Christian calling did not dissolve the marriage covenant, but binds it the faster by bringing it back to the original institution, limiting it to two persons and binding them together for life. The believer is not by faith in Christ loosed from matrimonial bonds to an unbeliever, but is at once bound and made apt to be a better relative. The third thing this morning, so what do we do then? They want me to stay, so what do I do? Sometimes we just got to get things cleaned up. Got to get things cleaned up. Maggie, before they start letting you cut hair again, can you start cutting hair again yet? No, they're going to start making things get cleaned up at the salon before folks start coming. They're going to do the same thing with restaurants. They're doing the same thing at Food Line by putting up partitions and barriers. They've done it at the post office. They're cleaning off conveyor belts before we put new things down to make sure that things are just as clean as they can. They want a cleaner house. Well, guess what? Verse 14, Paul reminds us we need a cleaner house. We need a cleaner house. He uses the word sanctified. Look what he says there. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. He's made the better by the wife. Jim was made the better by Peggy. Dale, that's the way It worked. He was made the better. And because that the husband was sanctified, and now grace has entered into the home, Jim may have been able to go out and play at the different places. And I'm not going to name where he went to play, but where he went to play the country music and where he went to sing and do those things. But he knew he was going to come home. He may have went out to a place where there was little to no faith and practiced his craft. But when he came home, he was going to enter into a cleaner home, a cleaner environment, a changed wife, children who are being influenced by that changed wife. The power of the gospel was working inside of that home. And that's what Paul is trying to relate here to the church and the Christians at Corinth. You're different. Your home is different. Your children are becoming different. You stay the course. You do what's right, and you keep the home sanctified. And by doing that, the husband is going to notice that, and his chances of coming to faith are all the more increased. That maternal flavor is introduced. That wife has been introduced. And that word sanctified means purified. It means holy. Last week, we looked at fasting. The week before, we looked at the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus said, you pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That word hallowed means sanctified, pure, holy. Paul is saying inside of that home, you have now introduced the holy name of a Father in heaven. You have now introduced the redemption of His only begotten Son who offered a holy and sanctified blood sacrifice for your sins. See, when the mother comes into that home and she's a believing spouse, she is introducing the life-changing gospel to everyone that comes through those doors and comes into that home. See, Matthew Henry, just a few moments ago, he said that when this ideal of the cleaner house and doing things a different way and then bringing back the marriage to what it was intended to be, that original institution of one man and that one woman, binding them together for life. Malachi says in Malachi chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16, did He, speaking about God, not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit. Let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her says, the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence. So guard yourselves in your spirit. And do not be faithless. See, Paul is challenging these parents. These parents in Corinth. And let me tell you something. In the New Testament, if there was a fleshly church, it was Corinth. They had some issues. And they had some big issues. And they had to work their way through it. How were they going to overcome the temptations of life? How are they going to overcome the failures of human flesh? They will overcome the same way that you and I have overcome. And that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the blood atonement that was offered for every one of us on the cross of Calvary. So Paul is challenging these parents, especially the moms, because when you come down here in verse 14, it says, "Else were your children unclean." Now, boy, let me tell you something. You want to get a mama worked up, do something with her kids. And it don't matter if he becomes an adult or not. I remember when my brother Sam and his wife was going to get divorced. We go to the courthouse that day. They didn't have to calm my brother down. Nope. Didn't have to calm the lawyers down. Nope. My dad, who fought in World War II, didn't have to calm no judge down. Nope. He had to put a rein on my mama. Because that woman was hurting her youngin, was hurting her child. See, when you introduce those children, man, you bring mama in full force. He says, "Were your children before? They were unclean. But now, mama, because of you, holy, purified, sanctified." See, that's the framework of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, closing out this morning, I want us to look down at verse 16. "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband?" I can only imagine the joy that takes place on heaven's shore when that wife who sacrificed her own self-interest, who sacrificed everything that she was and that she had, and gave herself to the anointed purpose of winning her home to Christ, and especially her spouse, the rejoicing that took place when they were reunited in glory, the smiles that will never cease, the song that will never end, the well of hope that will be drawn from forever, and the feet of a marvelous Savior where they will worship forever and ever and ever. Those godly mothers. See, only God knows how many husbands have been saved because of a wife that believed and fought the forces of hell for her family. Only God knows how many wives have been saved because that husband that believed didn't take the easy way out and throw the towel in and quit. And only God knows how many children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren will one day walk through gates of pearl and whose feet will touch streets of gold because that godly mother determined that there was no greater calling in her life than the salvation of her family members. So this morning, if I can challenge anyone who is here in this parking lot at Park Place Baptist Church or watching at home by way of Facebook Live or maybe even YouTube later on this afternoon when it gets up, if I can challenge you to do anything, go all in. Go all in. Everything you've got. You pray harder. You love more. You sacrifice before, give even more. All this that we've got here on earth is temporary anyway. The house I live in, temporary. The truck I drive, temporary. After I cut wood all day yesterday, I'm reminded again, body, temporary. Right now it is living off of Tylenol arthritis pain medicine. temporary. But when it comes to salvation and its eternal fruit, forever. Where are you? Godly mothers. Where are you?